How are you this morning, church? We are in the middle of a series called Christian Fundamentals. And this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought to myself that sometimes our own life experiences serve as the best illustrations. And so I want to show you two different types of prayer from my own life so you see a better picture clearly. You see, when I was growing up on the farm, we didn't go to church, had very little relationship with God. And so my prayer really revolved around mealtime. We prayed before we ate, and it was a common table prayer that most farm families in that area prayed. It simply went, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food, amen. That was the totality of my prayer life until I was almost 20. That's what I knew. Now I want you to see something else. In 2013, Maggie's Crohn's had come out of remission and created this weird medical condition. For whatever reason, her body was releasing fluid, so much so that we had to go to the hospital. They had Maggie hooked on IVs, but despite that, her body was still releasing more fluid than what was going into her. What the doctors told us was that if they could not stop this, in the next 5 to 7 days, she was going to die. Her organs would systematically shut down, but more than likely, before that even happened, she was going to have a massive heart attack because of the loss of potassium and sodium in her body. Could not be balanced. The body was just simply releasing everything that the doctors were putting into it, and it was unexplainable. They had no solution for it. And so facing this, I remember this prayer very clearly. I got up that morning. Our kids were still teenagers going to school. And so I got the kids up, got them off to school. I drove to Starbucks. I got Maggie's favorite drink. Went to the hospital, and she had a private room. There was a recliner in the room and a bay window. And we sat in the recliner. I sat down. Maggie sat in my lap. And we prayed. And we cried. And we laughed together. Most importantly, we lived in that moment. Because for us, at that time, we had very little time left together. So everything we did was intentional. Now, the prayer that I prayed helped us through that. It gave us such peace in that moment. But I want you to see the perspective. What was really going on there? You see, for Maggie, she was in a win-win situation. If God performed a miracle, she got to stay there with me and the kids. But if God took her home, she was free of this disease. But I was in a win-lose scenario. Again, the same thing. If God kept her here, performed a miracle, then Maggie got to stay with me and the kids. But if God took her home, then I was without my best friend and my partner. So what do you pray for in that moment? Husbands, I want you to hear me on this. Wives, listen to this. Do you pray a selfish prayer of God, keep my friend here with me, keep my wife here with me? Or do you pray, God, go ahead and take her home, and she'll be free of the disease that has ravaged her body and her life for the past 20 years? What do you pray for? That's not easy, is it? Well, I'll tell you what we ended up praying for. We prayed for God's will. Now, I want you to hear this. This isn't some passive, dismissive, oh, we'll just pray for God's will It's not at all what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, God knows our hearts. He knows how much we love Him. He knows how much we love one another. He knows our future. He knows what is best for us. So we entered into prayer saying, God, I trust you. In the midst of this, we cannot control this. I trust you, and I know that you will do best for the woman that I love. Now, we prayed that prayer, and for the next several days, just waited. Didn't know what was going to happen. And I'll give you the short version. A doctor came in one afternoon, and he said, look, we've got this medicine here, and forgive me, I forget what the medicine is, but it was something like to treat toenail fungus. I don't know what it was. But it had a weird side effect of making people overly hydrated. And he said, do I have your permission to give this to her? And I said, absolutely. They gave her this medicine, and it reset her system. And several days later, she came home from the hospital. Amen? So prayer is important in our lives, but I want you to hear the difference in those prayers. Do you hear how, as a child, I went from a simple, common table prayer to, in 2013, praying to my God in submission to Him, willing to trust Him with the very life of my own wife, and being at peace about it? How does that happen? It doesn't happen overnight. The transition, you just don't go from a table prayer the next day making that kind of prayer. It takes time. It is a process. Prayer is a reflection of our spiritual growth, and it comes from frequency and consistency, meaning every day I started praying. I started to learn how to pray. I remember my first public prayer, it was terrible. It stunk the place up. But I kept doing it. Most importantly, in addition to reading scripture, I got around people who I would call prayer warriors, who just pray with such elegance and beauty, and that inspired me. And I learned over time how I was best to pray that fit my personality. So prayer is a process. So this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. Now, what I want to say is we are not going to talk about what to pray. In other words, I've heard sermons where they've taken the Lord's Prayer and dissected that and talked about the different components of the Lord's Prayer and how we're supposed to pray that, what we're supposed to pray, and that is highly beneficial, and we may have that sermon one day here. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Instead, we're going to look at why we need to pray. We need to answer that question. And then how we are going to do it in terms of a normal daily routine. Each and every day, how are we going to enter into prayer? So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open them up to Genesis 1? And we're going to let God reveal to us how he wants us to pray to him. Now you may be thinking, why are we reading the creation account if we're talking about prayer? Just hang with me. I'm going to make a point. So in Genesis 1:26, I'll begin there. The word reads, and then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for you. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, what I want you to get out of this passage comes right from verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." We have to understand what that means if we're going to understand prayer. You see, God is our creator. He creates us. There's no disputing that. So he has created us, and it says, how in his image, meaning we have a soul. We have a personality. We have character. God is without physical form. So we have a personality to match him in his image. We have the ability to reflect the image of God. That is unlike anything else in his creation. We are unique. So God has created us, and as we read through this passage, it also says that he gave us a purpose in life to rule over this world. Now let me clarify that. Rule does not mean in the sense of a king or an emperor or a tyrant. A better way of understanding that is God has given us this earth to be stewards over. That he has created this beautiful planet, filled it, and we are in charge of taking care of that. We are to be his stewards. So from this passage, we can see that God has created us and he has given us a purpose for our life. But let us continue on. If you'd turn to Genesis 3, we're going to be in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now this is key to understanding where we're going with prayer. You see, in verse 1, Satan says something very important actually to us. He's talking to Eve and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" God said that to Eve, to Adam and Eve. But here's what we know. That's not all God said to Adam and Eve. You see, we don't know everything else that was said between them. God passed down through his word what we need to know. But we know from the rest of Scripture that God had conversations, plural, with Adam and Eve. So this was something relational that was going on. And we know that as we continue looking down in verse 8, where it says that the man, meaning Adam and his wife, Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Do you hear what's implicit in that? That means that this is something that routinely happened. That in the cool of the day, meaning the evening, God would stroll in the garden and was present there. Adam and Eve knew this. They hid from God, from his presence. Here's what you need to hear. We are created beings, created by God. He crafted us in his own image for the purpose to be in commune with him, meaning that we are to share our intimate thoughts and feelings with our Creator. That he would walk with us in the garden and have conversations with us. Picture that. It won't eternity just be beautiful? It's going to be something incredible. And so we have this taste of it before the fall, what this looked like. But here's what happened because of the sin that occurred in the garden. Notice what happens. Adam and Eve go and hide. They're ashamed of what they've done. They carry the burden of sin and guilt and shame. And so they're hiding from God. But what does God do? He goes in the garden, he says, "But the Lord God called out to the man, 'Where are you?'" This is God. God knows where they're at. They're not playing hide and seek. God knows exactly where they're at. He's calling to them. He wants them to come to him. Let me illustrate this another way for the parents in the room. If you have children, and your children go and they do something bad they're not supposed to do, it's kind of, "Child, come here. It's okay. I love you." Do you hear that? God's calling his children back to him. Even in the midst of their sin, he welcomes them. So we have to understand that God's intention was always to be in commune with us, to have a conversation with us. It's ongoing. But because of sin, that separated us. It created a distance between us and God. So our primary means of communicating with God today and building that relationship today is prayer. So now you understand why we need to pray. We were always intended to have a conversation with God. And that's how we should view prayer, as an ongoing conversation, something you're routinely engaged with to build a relationship. So I want to talk about how we need to pray. But before we do that, I want to make two quick points of how not to pray. Being in Christian circles, you hear and see a lot of different things. And there's two things that stick out in my mind that I routinely hear. And these are two things that we are not to do. Number one, don't pray to God like he's a genie. If our only time that we enter into prayer is to get things that we want, we're treating God like a genie. If we enter into prayer and we have this mindset, if I say the right words enough times, God will hear that and give me what I want. It's not at all what's going on with prayer. God is not a genie. God hears our prayers. And God answers our prayers. But sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes the answer is yes, but it's in a form that is so obscure and foreign to us that we have a hard time seeing that. So don't treat our prayers as if God were a genie. And the second point is we must not only pray for ourselves. If we enter into prayer and we never invoke the name of someone else, we are being very selfish. We have an entire community here, a church that needs prayer. We have a community outside these walls that needs prayer. We have a country that needs prayer. We have a world that needs prayer. If you don't know what to pray for, you haven't opened your eyes. There is a world around us that is just in need of prayer. So we need to pray for others. Now, hear me out, because I need to explain this. It's okay to pray for ourselves, too. If you are going through a significant trauma, a significant life event, maybe you've been diagnosed with something that is very, very costly to you. Maybe you've lost a job, so on and so forth. If there is a significant life event, as my own example from 2013, it's okay to enter into prayer for that time over that. Absolutely. You can pray about that. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I'm talking about in our daily life, if we are healthy and able to go through life each and every day, then when we enter into prayer, we need to be praying for others. So what I want us to learn this morning is how to become a prayerful people. And I want to give you a definition of prayerfulness. Prayerfulness is an attitude by which a constant relationship between God and believers is developed. In other words, it's an attitude, meaning it is our desire, our passion, to always seek God for the purposes of developing a relationship that grows abundantly and flourishes. That is prayerfulness. So I want to go through 7 points this morning that'll help us understand how to be a prayerful people. So number one, prayerfulness arises from awareness of need that can only be met by God. If we look at Psalm 86, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." If we listen to the words of the psalmist, we can come to understand that the psalmist is weak, does not have the ability to provide, can't even protect himself. But he says that he is faithful. And when he says, "Save your servant," he's implying that he is in submission to God. And he trusts in God. So in other words, it is somebody that does not have the means to control their lives or the situation around them, yet turns to God for help. Why? Because he's God. So number one, prayerfulness arises from an awareness of need that can only be met by God. Number two, prayerfulness is a way of life. Listen to what Daniel says about this in Daniel 6, verses 10 through 11. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." What we can learn from Daniel there is Daniel has this moment where this decree is issued and it's going to create havoc for Daniel. And so what does he do? He goes and prays. What I want you to hear is the humanity in this. It is a time of crisis in Daniel's life, something we will all experience. In the midst of his crisis, he doesn't turn to drugs or alcohol or some way to escape. He turns to prayer. And where does he go? He goes to the upstairs room. Now, in the ancient world, the upstairs room for that time of day would have been a quiet place. He would have been alone. And he went there, it says, 3 times a day. meaning he's constantly engaged in prayer. Do you hear the significance of the crisis warrants the significance of his prayer? He's going to continue to be in prayer. But there's a key part there. It says, just as he's done before. This is routine for Daniel. He constantly does this. He's constantly engaged in prayer. How do we know that? Because the men that were looking for him, they found him. Well, how did they find him? They knew where he was. People will know us by our prayer life. They will be able to see God through our prayers. They will know where we're at and what we're doing. It will be very clear to people. So number two, prayerfulness is our way of life. Number three, prayerfulness involves a heart that is right with God. If we look at Isaiah 1, 15 through 17, it says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow." Now, maybe you just heard a contrast there, because earlier I just said God hears all prayers, but right here in Isaiah it says, pray all you want, I ain't listening to you. But we have to look at the why. And that's very important, especially in the fact that we're going to be taking communion this morning. God says your hands are full of blood. Means you've sinned. And you want to talk to me, but you're full of sin. And God said, I ain't having any of it. Now we have to remember, this is the Old Testament. Because of the New Testament and what Christ did for us on the cross, we now have a way to make ourselves clean. God says there, wash and make yourselves clean, take your evil deeds out of my sight. We can do that in the form of repentance. Meaning, if we have sin in our lives, the first thing we need to do when we pray is to engage in repentance. We give that sin to God. We ask for forgiveness, which God grants us. And then we can move forward. But how do we move forward? God says, stop doing wrong. Let me translate that for today. Stop doing wrong. Stop it. Stop sinning. That's all God wants. Just stop that and learn to do right. Seek justice, he says. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. In other words, Southlake, be a voice for the voiceless. For those that have no power, and if you have power and authority, help them. If you have resources, share them. Help the hopeless. Be the light of Christ to the world. And in doing so, your heart will be right with God. Number four, prayer should be expressed simply and honestly. I love Psalm 13 for this example. Listen closely to Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I think this is an important psalm. I've actually been in prayer circles where people have been struggling with things and somebody has said, you can't pray like that. You can't be angry. You can't be bitter about this life. In other words, you can only go to God with happy thoughts. The psalmist clearly is not demonstrating that here. Let me paraphrase it. God, have you forgotten me? Where are you? I'm suffering. I'm falling into depression. My heart is broken. Where are you? The world is crushing in around me, and I cannot hear you. But because I know you, I trust you. I know you hear my prayer, and I'll give thanks for that. I want you to hear the contrast. I think this is important in life. God knows everything, yes? So let's quit pretending to be in a different emotional state than what we really are when we pray. If we're suffering, give that to God. You can do that. I'm giving you permission to do that. The psalmist is giving you permission to do that. If you're suffering, tell him. Share that with him. He created you to help you through that. So tell him how much you're suffering. Tell him how much you hurt, how you're brokenhearted. However, the key part of this is in verse 5 when he says, But I trust in you, God. Always come back to that place where you acknowledge who God is and that God has the ability to restore us when we are in the midst of tribulation. So prayers should be expressed simply and honestly. Number 5, prayer may be accompanied by fasting. Now last week we talked about fasting and why we need to do that. And we used the example of Zechariah. I'm not going to go back there and unpack that. But what I made clear last week is that fasting and prayer go hand in hand during very specific times in our lives. When we are in times of trial, Scripture is telling us that we are to fast and pray. So this is just a reminder that as we go forward, as South Lake is still in the search for the next lead pastor, that we are to fast once a week, take one day out of the week, do not eat food, only drink liquids, and at the time that you would normally eat, this is the time that we engage in prayer to place that burden upon that person's life, whoever is being called here, that they sense that, that the board has the discernment and senses that. That God's will is to be done for South Lake, that we hear what our mission and our vision is for the future. That is what our prayers are. Number 6, pray with reverence to the God who created us and gave us this life. What I mean by that is, I've been around adults in their 20s and 30s and older, and I've heard people start prayers with, no joke, to the big guy in the sky, dude, we can't do that. We are not God's equal. And we need to remember that. He is our creator, and we are the created. So our prayers should reflect respect, honor, submission, and love. Now that can be done a lot of different ways. There's not one set formula, but you will hear me as I address God in prayer. I always say Father. Sometimes I say Dear Heavenly Father. It's an acknowledgement of who God is and who I am. There is a separation, not in terms of relationship, but of posture. God is our creator. He is above me, and I'm seeking him. So pray with reverence to our God. And lastly, 7, pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I am simply amazed that God created a way to continue a relationship with Him that invokes the Trinity. When we pray, it is a Trinitarian event. Now, next week, we're going to start talking about the Trinity, and we're going to start unpacking that. What is the Trinity and how we are to view it? So if you've always struggled with understanding the Trinity, now is the time to be engaged. And if you know people who are struggling with understanding the Trinity, invite them in to go through this journey with us. But what I always want you to remember is that when we pray, we're praying to our Father, our Creator, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, in front of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are talking about the Trinity, and we're also going to have a Trinitarian experience this morning. We're going to take communion together. Back in December, I gave a sermon on communion and what that means to get our focus right and how we are to view that. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm not going to close this in prayer. You are. You're going to close this in prayer. I want you to spend time in prayer and reflection. First, if there is sin in your life, I want you to pray over that. I want you to repent genuinely and earnestly before you come forward to take communion. I also want you to spend time in prayer and reflection. Think about all the blessings that have been poured out for you. Let me point out something. If you're hearing my voice directly this morning, that means you have breath in your lungs. That means you had transportation to get here. That means that God has placed you in a country that is free of persecution. You are hearing a message that is given freely and openly and boldly. Those are just three things off the top of my head that are blessings upon everyone in this room this morning. So spend some time in reflection, either individually or as a family, however you want to do it. But think about that. And then when you're ready, I want you to come up. And Michael and Judy are going to be up here, and you two can come forward at this time. And they're going to pass out the elements. And then once you take communion, you are free to go. I'm going to stand off to the side. If anybody needs additional prayer, if you need to discuss something significant in your life, I'll be over there to pray with you. But I want you to have this view in mind. Stay in your seats. Pray and reflect on God and His blessings upon your life. And then when you're ready, come and receive the elements of the body and blood of Christ. Experience the love of the Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You may pray.